You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Lord, the simplicity of this gospel, it must be simple and it must be real. And I pray, Father, that we will not be content with anything that is less than authentic, with anything that's less than real. And we pray, Father, that you'll bring us into a full awareness of the realness of this universe. There's so much confusion. There's so much hypothesizing today in all ages. Maybe it did this. Maybe this happened. Maybe this happened. We see this theory after theory, and all the while, Lord, it's your world. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for our blasphemy against you. May we rejoice in trust, not proof, but trust and belief in you through the faith that you've given us to believe through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's be seated. You remember that in the beginning of this letter to the Galatians, Paul makes the statement right from the very beginning. He breaks really tradition with his own letters even, in that he doesn't give a great deal of blessing. It's not a letter that he wants to write in a very familiar pattern to the first century, where you have the author and you have the audience and you have a blessing and then a prayer, a early kind of a doxology or statement or prayer, and then going into the body of the letter and then completes in a similar way. This very quickly he identifies himself. He identifies his audience, and then he says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And he says some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel. Does that sound familiar to what we just read? Doesn't that sound similar to what we just read? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? What a phrase. And it's a timeless phrase. It's not a phrase that this is their problem. We have to somehow, you know, look at it carefully to see if we understand what their problem is. You know what I mean? This is our problem too. And what is on the line in every generation, and every time the gospel is preached, every time the Bible is opened, is this issue. Where does salvation come from? What's the nature of salvation? If we turn to the Old Testament and look in the book of Exodus, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and from there, the very zealous people of Israel, particularly the rabbinical group, did a great job expanding it from 10 to over 200 specific ways in which you keep or don't keep the law, and then tried to live it themselves. And the more they tried, the further they get behind. Can you imagine taking 10 commandments and think you're going to expand that to 200? You only need 10. Actually, you only need the first one. You get one or two, and that's enough to basically show you that the purpose of the law is not to bring you to righteousness. When God gave the Ten Commandments, He didn't give it so the people would be able to keep the law and please Him. When He gave it, it was literally an invitation to see they could not keep it. As soon as you read it. You ever taken a chemistry test when you're not prepared? You know, I just read the first line, you know, I'm in deep trouble. You don't have to read further. A, doesn't make sense. B, doesn't make sense. I don't have the faintest idea what C is talking about. And D, therefore the answer must be C, as I, you know, circle it and put my eyes closed. I don't want to tell that story again. That chemistry story. Oh, God, help us. But I was in love, so that was different, right? That's why I failed that test. I got a great wife, but I didn't do too good in chemistry. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, you do, don't you? Oh, gosh. I was going to say, good, you don't, no one knows what I'm talking about. It's a secret. Oh, I only told 100 times. This is timeless. It's not something back then. It's not something before. It's not something a long time ago. It's something that is alive right now. And Paul is going to examine this, and he's going to open it up, and he's going to, in the next section, in this section, I should say, this is the introduction to this section, but in this section, he's going to use the illustration of Abraham, who was the father of faith. We all look back at Abraham as the father of faith, and he's going to show us that it wasn't just a guy that had an inclination toward believing God and faith. That's what we think sometimes about Christianity. Some people kind of have an inclination toward being able to do good, and some people don't have an inclination toward doing good. I'm talking about within the Christian context. We would also all say that there's none righteous, no, not one. Unless you're a Christian, then everything gets confusing, doesn't it? Because we think that we're supposed to be better. I mean, Romans tells us we're no longer slaves to sin. We're now slaves to righteousness. But then the next phrase says, so if you fail, well, why would it say that? Why would it say that? Almost as if as soon as it says it, it gives us an option on how to correct it. As soon as God gave the law, almost instantly after He gave the law, He gives the tabernacle. Why? When you buy brand new clothes, do you think those clothes are going to stay clean forever? My mother never thought that about any of us. She'd dress us up, take us to a picnic. I remember this one time, went to a picnic. It was Easter. We just looked beautiful, all four boys. Beautiful. I mean, little red ties and, you know, and white shirts and matching this, that, and the other thing. We looked beautiful. We went to a picnic. It was gorgeous. And I just knew that if I walked across that dam and down that other bank, I could just pull my pants up and I could get those ducks. I knew it. And I stepped in that water. It was really pitiful. I got my shoes off, pants up. I'm thinking I'm going to go like this. Come here, duck. I went, boom, 6 feet down. Help, help. You should have seen when I showed up at the picnic. My mother turned around, she went, ha. I was covered with mud from head to foot. Couldn't even tell the color of my beautiful little Easter outfit. But I remember she just picked me up and hugged me and said, it's okay, honey. Yeah, right. You're getting it when you get home. Oh, man. We're destined to fail. Paul said it. He said, I was doing pretty good when I didn't know the law. When I didn't know anything about the law, I was doing well. But when I met the law, I died. Do you know that feeling? Do you? That God has great demands of you for righteousness, for you to live. Do you know that? There should be nobody here that thinks that God doesn't have a demand for you to live and have a righteousness that He can fellowship with. It's a demand. The law demands it. Can you give it? Can you give it? What a mercy it is to hear that the gospel is something that's a story of someone else who did it. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He accomplished something we couldn't accomplish. He lived a perfect righteousness. And we see in the Gospel of John that beautiful moment when Jesus is declaring to his disciples that the Lamb is now ready. And now is the time when he can be lifted up and be glorified, and the Father will be lifted up and be glorified. Now's the time. After his whole life, after his temptations, after even the devil took him away to tempt him, and he didn't break. And he demonstrated a righteousness, a disposition toward pleasing God that was perfect, so that God can be glorified in an example of a person who achieves righteousness in the whole face of sin. He was tempted, the scripture says, just like we are, but yet without sin. He was. It doesn't stop right there and say, now follow him and be like him. Can you be like Jesus? Is that the gospel you heard? You can be better. You can be more mature. You can be more disciplined. You can be more sanctified. You can be more sinless. You can be. You ever heard that? Doesn't that somehow just immediately get into our life where we think that? We start thinking that to some level. Well, of course I'm saved by grace. Of course it's all Jesus. But I just know that God wants me to be better at this, that, and the other thing. And I got to work at it, and I got to improve, and I got to think about it, and I got to try. What do you think it means when it says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags? What do you think that means? Well, that's for the sinner. No, it says the plowing of a righteous man is sin. Because our problem isn't just sinning. Our problem is inherent sin. My nature is corrupted. I'm conceived in the corruption of my father all the way back through generation after generation until I finally arrive at our original parents who sinned and broke covenant with God, and everyone born since Adam is born dead. Dead to sin, dead to God, dead in trespasses, and dead in unrighteousness. Is that the gospel you heard? Is it? Is that the gospel you heard? Not that, hey, God loves you just like you are. Jesus loves you just like you are. Jesus does not love us just like we are. The Father doesn't love us just like we are. That's why he has sent the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and had its dwelling among us, it says. Why? To bring us into a relationship to God. Isn't that the gospel that you heard? That's the gospel I eventually heard. That's the gospel that I was taught. No one told me every morning when I got up, be mindful of your scales today. Be mindful of your scales. Do more righteous things than unrighteous things. Now there's a real facing of the facts, right? Do better than bad. You know, this is the Islamic jargon. Watch your scales. Do more good than bad. You know, then God will be okay until you find out that God is just. He doesn't just look the other way. He doesn't just declare right wrong and wrong right, because he cannot do that about himself, because he's utterly righteous. It's not enough. So Something has to be done. A remedy has to come. And Christ has provided that remedy. He has seen justice and love meet at the cross. The justice of God in that He cannot look aside at an unrighteous person, and the love and mercy that He showed when Christ died for, not for His own sins, because He didn't have any sins. Didn't have any sins. They weren't in Him. They weren't produced in Him. He didn't have them to start. He didn't have a nature of sin like we did. As a result, He lived out of a nature of obedience and perfect righteousness toward God. Is that the gospel you heard? Is that what you heard about Jesus? That's what I heard about Jesus. That's what the Galatians heard about Jesus. Paul didn't walk in there and tell them that he was a rabbinic Jew and that he had the ability to help them to live by the law and to keep all the customs of the law. He recognized in his extensive study of this, in his exhaustive pursuit of righteousness, that there was no righteousness that could be achieved through the law, because all the law does, it brings us to death. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This doesn't mean who has, you know, darkened you or stolen your soul or, you know, infiltrated into your life, possessed you by the devil. It doesn't mean that. It's bewitched. You kind of watch this, and here's the truth over here, and I'm watching the truth. Next thing I know, I'm watching this. Oh, look at this. This is good too. While the truth's there, I'm looking at something else. He's not talking to people that are in a free fall into losing their salvation. He's talking about people who are confused because someone else's voice is leading them by these tones of you. You know, aren't those familiar tones? You know, those tones we love. You know, that you might think this shirt has a little green in it. I convinced Karen, even though she was kind of squinting at me this morning, thinking that shirt doesn't match those green pants. I said, I see the green in here. Start singing that song. You know, Karen, there's green in there. And she goes, go ahead, colorblind. Bewitching us, telling us something about my favorite subject. What's your favorite subject? It's me, right? I'm disappointed if you're not willing to talk about me. Because I know that, you know, I'm the only thing on anybody's mind, obviously. It's me. This is something we go over all the time. We always laugh because it always catches right there, doesn't it? It just catches us. We love to talk and look and pamper and care for me. Paul said, you feed your body because you love it. Simple. Anybody not eat today yet? You gonna eat? I'm thinking about it already, Pastor. It's 20 of, and time for you to wind it up, Hoss. I'm thinking about it already. I'm, you know, in a spiritual kind of way. You know, just that little wafer and juice. Still kind of get it off your teeth, try to chew it twice more. You foolish. We are foolish people. Because we get our eyes off the ball. We get our eyes off the prize. We become distracted, drawn away. James's equation for sin is that you're first drawn away by your own lusts. That something, just the aroma of it, just kind of takes you that way. You know, takes you that way. Just a little aroma of something. Something just kind of sticks in your heart someplace. Just some little thought, some little instinct. And leads us in a direction toward self-gratification, toward ourselves. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed. Did we portray it in the last few minutes? Do you see the gospel that's presented? That's not my gospel. We're seeing it resonate with the scriptures, don't we? Who Jesus was, what He came for, who He satisfied, what He satisfied Him with, our sins. The condition of our sins is holding us in death, yet Christ has swallowed them up in His perfect righteousness, swallowed up our sins, taken the power of them. The power of sin is death. And He swallowed them up, and He took the power away. They can't hold Him down. There's no power anymore. And so He rose. He didn't just rise to show how powerful He is. He rose with victory in His wings, the Scripture says. What's that victory in His wings? It's my sins. Hebrews goes on to say how He took those before the throne of God and laid them there before the throne of God. The blood of Christ before the throne of God. Can you see that? John saw it. He said, I saw one in heaven, and it was like a lamb slain. Blood. As Adeline said this morning, the blood of Christ. What's in the blood? My sins. We saw Christ clearly portrayed as crucified. There's victory, of course. But until we first see Christ crucified, we will never know or appreciate the victory. This was Paul's delivery. Every time you see him, he's delivering this again and again and again. Of course, we love the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 passage where he makes the statement that of all the things I have, I'm going to give you again what's of first importance. Writing to the Corinthians, wondering if he would ever write them again. You know, he had a way of writing something as if it was the last time he was going to write them, even though he wrote them again. And he says, I want to leave you with that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Picture Him. He's dying. He died for sin. Your sins. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. The iniquity of my actions was in His mind. He felt the pain of my sins. My sins nailed Him there. I see Him clearly pictured as crucified. Do you remember that? Is there a picture of Christ crucified? That card, that beautiful card of that man holding the hammer and the nails, slumped over, and Christ holding him up, holding up the one who crucified him. That's a picture of us. My sin crucified the Savior. It's clearly portrayed, both in Scripture and in our eyes and minds and thoughts. I would like to learn just one thing from you. And he gives them two options, and he wants to learn which one of these things they think that he taught them. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive Jesus with the idea that you were going to follow Him, that you were going to be like Him, that you were going to emulate Him? Is that what you did? I'm talking to you and me. Did we get the idea that we were going to try to be like Jesus? If we did, we didn't hear the gospel. The reason Jesus is here is because we cannot be like Him. We can only be like me. Which did you receive? The Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? This is a powerful statement. Within this statement, Paul has an assumption that he reveals in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where he said, For by faith are you saved, by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. What is not of yourself? For by grace are you saved through faith, / this is not of yourself. And you can argue, well, he goes back two words or three words, or, you know, goes to some other verse in his mind or goes to something in your mind. You can do whatever you want. But if you're looking at the clear grammar of what that scripture says, it says that the grace that we receive by faith and the faith that we receive is given to us. I can't believe in Jesus Christ with the equipment that I have. We know why? Right back at the beginning. Because I believe in me. I don't believe in anybody else. So sorry your relative died. So glad they weren't my relative. You know, we try. We try to extend it to somebody else, but it always gets back to ourselves. I don't have the capacity to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. From first to last, it is by grace, and from first to last, that grace includes the belief to believe the grace. Is that how Christ was presented to you? Anything else just won't do. Some work, all you got to do is put your fill in the blank. All you got to do is read your Bible. All you got to do is follow Jesus. All you got to do is, you know, march to the front. All you got to do is fill out a card. All you got to do, all you got to do, all you got to do, all you got to do. All you got to keep doing is you got to keep doing, and you got to keep doing, you got to keep doing. That's a bewitching thought, isn't it? You know, that Jesus saves us, makes us perfect, and then we can just be Jesus. Not so, brothers and sisters. Are you so foolish after beginning by the means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain? Was it in vain that the gospel was preached and you rejoiced and thanked God because for that moment you realized there's nothing I can do, nothing I can bring, nothing I can add, nothing I can, any way I can participate. I am drawn by the Holy Spirit in my life. My eyes are awakened as the Word of God is preached to me in mercy. And my eyes are opened and I believe. And I'm awakened by new birth. And as a result, I can repent. I can turn away because I see what there is to turn away from. I can walk to glorify God because I see that He's there to glorify. But repenting doesn't save me. Praising the Lord doesn't save me. I remember that being sold just on a pretty large level in years past. If you start praising Him, it's all going to happen. You've got to start praise Him. No, I don't praise Him to get something. I praise Him because I got something. Is that what you heard when you heard the gospel? Or was it something that you experienced in vain? It's something that, you know, now it's over. You don't really believe it anymore. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit? I know God gives me His Spirit. Because there is a place in my memory where there was a great vacuum, a great void, and it's filled with a polluted person. And God exchanged that for an unpolluted person. The Holy Spirit. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you? How does the kingdom of God come? We get pulled into the kingdom of God. It's an allusion to the kingdom of God. The idea of working miracles. Why are miracles worked? What were the miracles that surrounded your life? Do you remember those miracles? Was there something broken? Was there something damaged? Was there something irreplaceable? Was there something impossible for you to achieve or understand or believe or feel? Do you remember the hatred you had for someone? The bitterness you had? The unforgiveness that you had? The difficulties you had? The impossibility of what you wanted to be met? Do you remember any of that? Before you really realized that you could get rid of it, it was gone. Every spring, I give thanks to God for allergies. I grew up as a young boy, and when it came baseball season, man, my face would be just swollen almost. This is bad testimony when I got a little bit of head cold here, okay? But this is nothing compared to what I went through. I had allergies for years. Just terrible allergies. I remember at times I'd take a bath or a shower, and my body would just be itching all over. I couldn't stand it. It'd be itching. My mother would try to rub me, and clothes felt like they were, you know, those clean clothes, those brand new clothes that haven't been washed yet. They kind of, you know, make you, you know that feeling? This would be up in my face and my head. My ears would ring. It's all the way into my adult life. Until that day. That day when it just left me. That's the only way I can describe it. It just left me. Oh, you know, boy, this is really one of those weird guys, you know, these charismatic weirdos coming out. Here he comes. No, it just left me. I just walked around. I'd walk to people and say, you know, something happened. I had allergies, but now they're all gone. They go, well, thank you for telling me that, you know, but tell my family, it was bitter. I'd be sometimes in bed. It was a good way to get out of school from time to time, too. But it just left me. It was right around the time when all these things were happening and Christ was revealing himself and he was becoming predominant. That's one of the miracles. There's miracles that happen to all of us. Why are those miracles there? Just so we say for the rest of our life, God's miraculous? Or does it awaken us to another kingdom, another lordship, another worldview? Does it trouble you at all when you watch TV and you get the science commercials come on, and it looks like it's really good because they're working with little kids, you know, and they're showing them insects they've never heard, seen before. And then the little phrase is, give us a child and give us an insect and we'll change their worldview. That enrages me. What's the worldview going to be? That this is an example of a bug that grew from another bug and... Yes, God's worldview is he created all of it. He works these miracles until we start seeing that the world is a miracle. And we share the gospel with other people and we observe miraculous things happening in their life. Now, why is that? Why do we see miraculous things happening in other people's life? So we can say, well, you know, humbly, I've now got this ability. I'm now a miracle worker. It's something about me, Lord. I know it. Praise the Lord. Humbly. Oh, you can't work a miracle. So what's the wonderful thing about us? If we could really work miracles, we'd be dangerous. It's dangerous enough to make the assumption that was because of me. All right, here's somebody who says, you know, something happened and something wonderful happened. And you know, humbly remind them that, you know, you just prayed for them. You ever do that? If you prayed for someone and a miracle happened, my suggestion is you run and hide. Don't become identified with that miracle. Because next thing you know, you're going to have people believing you're the miracle person. There's some people today that think they're the miracle people. Until they don't work the miracle, and then they blame it on the person who's coming to ask for the miracle. These are statements, these are evidences, a continuing evidence of God's kingdom working And as a result, our role in that working is not to be the kingdom. It's not to emulate the kingdom. It's to declare a kingdom. Declare Christ's kingdom. As we talked last week about reflecting it. So again, I asked, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles not through you, among you, by the works of the law? That works by the law? Remember years ago, someone started talking about how they were memorizing the whole book of Proverbs. And the more successful they got at Proverbs, the more righteous they seemed to be. And they said, this is making me a very righteous person. That's not Paul's assessment. The more you memorize the Bible, the more you realize just how unrighteous you really are. I don't know about you, but I read the Proverbs and all I see is that word fool. You know, the wise father and the dumb son. And guess who I think I am? The dumb son. I get the fool down really good. You know, and you, if you really have a bad week, don't read certain sections of Proverbs and stay away from the lament psalms. Because you'll come out of wreck. It's like saying, I got my hand caught, my towel caught in one of those Lucille Ball things. Next thing you know, I'm trying to take my clothes off before I go through the ringer. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Or did you believe what you heard? I'm so grateful that the Apostle Paul didn't give us his credentials to follow him. We saw that in the first chapter, remember? He gave us his credentials. We say it in Philippians also. He gives us his credentials. They're pretty impressive. You know, every time I hear someone say, Paul had the equivalent of 3 PhDs. He was really, really smart. If Paul had been sitting there, he'd probably take a gun and shoot them. He didn't want to hear that. He says, I trade all of that. And I count it as what? Yeah. Rubbish. That's what I count it as. For the sake of knowing Christ and perhaps to attain to what? His righteousness. Therein is the truth. Who bewitched us? To think that when we came to Christ, His first demand was we make a big long list of all the things that we're going to get rid of because we know we can. What do you think it means in Ephesians when it says in coming ages we are going to be the example of Christ's mercy and grace? You think He's going to say, look at how I cleaned them up. Look, they were really bad. Look at him. No. We're the examples of those who now can reflect a righteousness that we don't have. We were never bearers of personal righteousness. We were always to be reflectors of the righteousness of God. Even Adam and Eve, we think of their first state. Their first state was not one in which they were now able to speak inherently all the goodness of God and reflect and show that in their own life and personalities. No, they just weren't broken vessels of reflection. That's the key they had. They were a perfect reflector of God. Let us make man to be our image bearer. That was God's intention the entire time. Did you think it was more? Did you really think you were going to be the subject of it all? May He increase, and may we decrease. The most righteous man born of women said that. And Father, I pray that'll be our prayer also. In Jesus' name, amen.